Last week, Tim wonderfully opened up for us our new series, which is basically how to have a personal quiet time, how to hear from God and how to put it into practice. And he introduced our subject, which is going to be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians throughout the fall here. And then he also introduced some study tools like genre and the purpose and context and themes and knowing the flow of thought. I would just like to add one thought to what Tim shared. All of the tools that Tim talked about can be developed by any of us through the frequent reading of the scriptures. The first one, genre, is really easy when you're reading 1 Thessalonians. Obviously, it's a letter. It takes less than a minute. Oh yeah, I got it. It's a letter. That's genre. But understanding the purpose and the context and so on of a New Testament book or passage can be gained by any one of us by reading it over and over and over several times. Let me illustrate this. If you've ever been to a museum and you've seen some of these old implements, you might wonder, well, what is the purpose of that thing? I've never seen it before. But if you lived 100 years ago, you would know what the purpose was without ever even having anybody tell you what its purpose was because you watched it being used. You know, if you ever saw an old cream separator or a hand crank corn sheller, you might wonder, what is that funny looking thing? But if you lived at the time and watched them separate the milk into cream and skim and watched them shell your corn, there'd be no question. You would know it by repetition. Or let's just say that I wanted to learn the purpose of a game controller. I know it's far-fetched, but just say I wanted to know what the purpose was of a game controller. If I watched any of you guys long enough, I would get it. Just by observation, just by association. In fact, some of you guys have tried to tell me what all the buttons are for, and it's over my head. It's just way too much, too fast. By association, I would get it. And what I'm illustrating is that the tools that Tim described last week could be developed by any one of us. Most of the development, though, comes through a frequent review, a frequent reading of the passage or the letter. The good news is you, individually, you can understand a letter's purpose by reading it repeatedly. Just as surely as I could learn to use one of those, you know, those thingies, those game button thingies. If I studied it often enough, I would get it. It's mostly a matter of reading the book often. And the reason I bring this up is that our great desire in doing this series this fall is that you would be convinced that you can be fed and nurtured by God Himself. You know, the reason that I wake up many mornings already meditating on a scripture is not because I'm really something. I'm just a nobody. But I have given enough of my mind to the thoughts of God that the Holy Spirit is able to take those thoughts and bring them to me and encourage me and challenge me and comfort me sometimes. It's been a busy last couple of days, a couple of short nights back to back. First thing I thought of this morning, I think the Holy Spirit brought it to mind, is Hebrews 12, Jesus, in hope for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I knew it was going to be hard to get up. I knew. But there's a reason for my being here. I want to bless you all. And there's a joy in that. There's a joy in seeing our lives develop. Paul had this desire for many churches that he would see. He called it Christ being formed in you. And so the Holy Spirit wants to have this ministry with us. I am absolutely certain that he wants to have this ministry with each one of you, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ I am absolutely certain. He made your spirit, the thing that is you. And he wants to individually, intimately address your concerns, address your desires, address your laziness or whatever your malady is on a regular basis. And in order to do that, he has to have you with some personal habits and skills. I want us to look at John 14:26 this morning. This quote from Jesus happened on the night, his last night with the disciples. A lot of things happened that night. Here he is, the last night on earth with these guys. And he says, guys, things are changing. I've been with you for 3 years. I'm leaving. But it's good for you that I leave, because if I go, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be inside of your little body. And this is what he said about him. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to bring the verses back to our mind. But he won't barge himself into your life. You must make your life and your mind available to him in order for him to be able to serve you like this. And if you don't like to read, then I'd suggest listening to some the Bible on some kind of recording device. You can memorize things just by listening to them. You do it with movies all the time. Movie lines pop out because you've been over it long enough. I remember learning the Lord's Prayer as a really young fellow because it was repeated in our church every Sunday. I had no interest in the prayer. Honestly, I just liked it when we got to that part where all the S's, I liked to hear the congregation saying all those S's, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And they just, there's something intriguing about that. That was my reason. But I learned it. That's the point. You can learn by listening over and over and over. So if you don't like to read, listen. I so long for you to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. I so long for each of you to know direction, his advice, his challenge on a regular basis. To have your faith, to have the things that you do be prompted by what God himself shows you about himself. You see what he is like and you say, I want to be that way. I so long for you. Paul called that Jesus Christ being formed in you. This is what Jesus is doing in this group. He is forming himself in us. So the purpose of this series is to help you along in listening on a regular basis, interacting, so that you can respond. Let's pray here as we jump into 1 Thessalonians. God, we thank you so much that you know us. If we've trusted you, you know us very well. James says that the Spirit that is in us, your Spirit longs to communicate to. We ask you to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this series has the title, Knowing Christ, Knowing Truth. And the fact of the matter is that it's in the daily grind of living in a sinful world that you will come to really know him. If you choose to obey him, you will know him. John 14 says, if you obey me, you will know me. In him is life, and the life is the light of man. This is it, John says. But a daily quiet time is an essential ingredient to knowing Christ and knowing truth. And a quiet time is just a time alone, away from distractions, so that you can focus on God for a time. I think the purpose of a quiet time is to have a two-way conversation with the Lord. It's not just a time to cram information in your mind. You know, you read. And it's not necessarily just a time for you to pour out your heart. Oh, you care about all these things. No, it's a two-way communication where you open your mind to listen to what he said, and then you employ some of these tools that Tim talked about last week, and you discover the meaning of this passage, and you think, you know, this is what I think I should do because of it. That is a quiet time. And if you do this on a regular basis, then you will be that light in the world, and you will know Jesus. That's what he's doing. And if you're participating with him, you'll know him in practice. That's what Paul was so eager for in Philippians 3, that we might know him. I think 15 minutes would be a good amount of time to set aside for a quiet time. You can always put more time into it if you have it. But consistency is crucial, because we live on a daily basis. You know, we don't live from holiday to holiday. We live all the days between. And that's where Jesus is wanting to live his life through you and to bless you in the process. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1, and let's apply some of the tools that Tim talked about last week. First of all, I'd just like to read the chapter to you. It takes about 2 minutes. Here we go. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved, and brethren beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. All right, one reason that I read that is to prove to you you can do that in less than 2 minutes. All of us have 2 minutes. My younger daughter, for many years, read 10 verses a day and wrote one of them down. I didn't tell her to do that. That's just the way she approached this. Obviously, in a number of years, you will have read the entire book, but the point is, she read 10 verses. You can do this. You can do this. SMART goals, you know, are specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-based. You can do this. You can read for 2 minutes. Let me repeat that one of the reasons we're doing this series this fall, in the way that we're doing it, that is that Tim and I are kind of sharing with you how we would have a quiet time in whatever passage we are going through, is to convince you that You can hear from God in a relevant way on a regular basis. The saying is, give someone a fish, feed them for a day, teach them to fish, feed them for a lifetime. It's kind of like that. I really want to convince you, God wants this kind of interaction with every one of you if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of Tim's acronyms. They were RODES and SPECS. RODES stands for read, and then observe, and then ask questions, then determine the meaning, and then summarize and evaluate for application. And specs helps us to find our application. We ask ourselves, is there some sin to avoid that I read about here? Is there a promise that I should be claiming? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Or is there some truth that I'm not believing that I need to believe? Okay, so we've done our reading. We read our 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now let's begin asking questions. You know, Tim last week said you can ask the 5 W's, who, what, when, where, and why, and sometimes an H, how. And I want to say something about that. These are not checklist questions. You know, who, Paul, when, AD 50, got it. Where, Corinth. No, you can ask the questions until you can't ask anymore. They're much, much, much deeper than just a one-word answer. For example, let's take the word when. When was the letter written? Well, Tim talked about that last week from piecing together Acts 17 and 18 and from a little bit of secular history as to when Galileo was proconsul over there in that area and from 1 Thessalonians 3 where Paul says, Timothy returned. He says, now that Timothy returned. From those things, you can pretty well be assured, indeed, it was written around AD 50 or 51. But who cares? That doesn't really matter. More importantly, this letter was being written after Paul had been worried about the Thessalonians. That's a when. After he had a time of worry concerning them. It was written after Timothy came back. And Timothy came back with a report, and this was written after Timothy reported that they were standing strong in their faith. That's a good thing. That's why the beginning of the letter is so much commendation and affirmation. They were doing well. It was written after Timothy reported that they had questions and soft spots in their faith, maybe concerning morality. It's a very immoral culture there in Thessalonica. And after he reported that some were so excited about the Lord's return that some of them had quit working altogether, just waiting. He's coming. He's coming. You know, he's still coming. You don't have to quit work, but you do have to wait. You do have to be ready. And that's part of this theme of this letter. Be ready. Be ready. This was written after he reported that they were concerned about some of their members who had died. They didn't get to be in the rapture. Paul had talked with them while he was there about the rapture, and some died in the meantime. Oh, what about them? This letter was written after that. So the timing is not so important just chronologically. The timing is also about the circumstantial whens. What was going on, the circumstances of the lives of those that he was writing to. And so these answers to the when are really important because they lead us to understanding what the purpose of the letter is. At this time, I'd like a couple of volunteers to hand out this overview that Tim talked about last week. Each one could get one of these, please. And while that's being handed out, I'd like to direct your attention to the screen here where we have a copy of this overview. Now, the benefit of this overview is it can help you understand the flow of thought in the letter, which provides a little more color into the meaning of it, and it deepens the meaning of what is being communicated. And I'd like to direct your attention right here to this little phrase right here on that part of the outline. It says, how to live pleasing to God till Christ returns. Whoever developed this overview thought that that little phrase was the purpose of this letter, that the Thessalonians would live pleasing to God until Christ returns. That's okay. I like that. What I'd like to do now, though, is to show you a brief passage within this letter that captures this thought. I'm saying that it's fine to have someone else's overview in hand, but sometimes if you see it yourself in the actual text, you could be more sure that you personally have a handle on what the purpose of the letter is. And again, if you know what the purpose is, then the parts make more sense. And the meaning becomes more clear. And the application gets a little more vivid. I see what I should do. So this is one of those frequent reading things that I mentioned earlier. If you read this letter often, you might agree with me that a possible passage that captures what this letter is about is in chapter 3, starting in verse 11. This is what he said. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. By the way, you can take that little thing and trim it down, and you can tape it in your journal if you'd like. And if you don't have a journal yet, we have some in the back. They're $2. We're just suggesting you can take notes during our times and during the week with your little journal. I just find it handy to have it. I know where it's at. It's in the back of my journal. So this short three-verse passage expresses that Paul wanted to go quite a few times, and he still has that desire to go. But until he's able to go, he's writing so that they may be established in the practices of love to be ready for the Lord's return. I think that's the purpose of the letter as a whole. With that in mind, let's go back to chapter 1 and we'll continue our observations. Remember Rhodes, we read, now we'll observe, make our observations, and we'll ask some questions. We see in verses 2 and 3, we gain some insight into Paul's prayer for this group of believers. I notice in verse 2 that he prayed for them often. It stands out to me that he always thanked God for all of them. Well, if Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to establish them in the faith, then this reveals that part of Paul's own faith work was to believe that God was bringing them along to become the people that they would become. In other words, he was faithing their life ahead of them, so to speak, in prayer. He always thanked God for all of them. Is there an example there to follow? I think so. I ask myself, is that how I pray? Do I believe the best of God's people? Honestly, do I believe the best of God's people? Am I confident enough that God is able to work in every believer's life that I am truly thankful for each one? Or you could ask the question, how is my prayer life? This would be asking yourself a question. This question asking isn't only of God. You can ask yourself questions. How am I doing relative to this? Verse 3 says that Paul constantly bore in his mind three things. What does that mean? What does it mean to bear something in mind constantly? It sounds like something he chose to do. It sounds like he chose to keep in mind, for example, their work of faith. That was one of the three. Young as they were in the Lord, this little phrase, their work of faith, probably refers to their salvation, that they had exercised faith, their work of faith, to believe, probably. Faith is not a work that has merit to it. It doesn't accomplish something that we'll ever be able to brag before God about. Hey, I believe. No, it's just not that way. The work of faith is simply a mental and soulish agreement with the truth that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and then the move to transfer my trust from myself and my own efforts to Jesus entirely. His death is good enough. That's a work of faith. And Paul constantly, constantly bore this in mind about them. Maybe he remembered his own conversion, remembered what it was like to move his trust from himself to Jesus Christ. And maybe that commonality that he had with them really endeared him to them, put him on the same plane with them, made him know that he was no better than another. For whatever reason, he constantly bore in mind their work of faith. He also constantly remembered their labor of love. This word, labor, it carries with it the idea of trouble, the trouble of love. It acknowledges that love's going to cost a little bit. Paul constantly bore this in mind. He'd seen them troubling themselves to help each other as they were going through difficult times. So I ask myself, do I have lists of the deeds of you all, the trouble that you all go to help one another? Do I constantly bear this in mind? This is me having a quiet time. Is that what I do? Do I constantly bear it in mind? I've told you many times that I don't know why, one of the first things that comes to mind, I just think it was so unusual and profound. A few years ago, Tim hit a deer on the way back from Faith Walkers and needed to abandon the vehicle. And so I went over to get him. And when we got back, Adam and Sarah had a van in the driveway for them to use. Before he even had the next day, it was there. That's what this is talking about. When I think of praying for you, you all have these things that you have done. Giving cars, giving rides, giving money. Many of you have given money, giving meals, giving time and talent. That's what Paul constantly bore in mind. Is this the thought life that I cultivate? I ask myself. How are you doing with remembering all the good deeds the saints have done? Again, Paul's purpose in this letter was to establish them in the practices of love. Seeing these marks of the Holy Spirit within them, I believe, helped him to believe that God was at work within them, and it urged him on to see the work completed. We live in a very harsh environment. The Bible says that in the end days, the end times, the love of most people will grow cold. I think we see it. If you cultivate the concept or the practice, rather, of meditating on the troubled love things that each of you do for one another, it will melt your heart. And this will be a different culture here than out there. I love this. I love this. This would be another thing to wake up thinking about. Oh, I remember when he did that, and I remember she did that. Oh, praise the Lord. And then Paul remembered their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Remember, they had been enduring persecution. Jason was one of their numbers, and he was dragged out of his house. Young believer now, he was drug out of his house before a revved up crowd of accusation. He was accused of civil disobedience. They said, this guy is saying we should believe in a different person than Caesar. This is very, 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 very similar to what Kim Davis experienced a week ago. Only Jason was able to post bail and she wasn't. Satan sometimes runs out of new tricks. He uses the old ones. But I'm trying to describe a scary time. This would be scary for a young believer. But you know what? If the Holy Spirit is in you, you will endure. You will endure. And so Paul remembered this. He remembered their steadfastness of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw in them and constantly made himself see in them the evidence that they were true believers. And it urged him on to believe that God would make them fully established. So I ask myself, am I proud of my brothers and sisters for the opposition they have encountered to their faith, and yet they keep going? Am I proud of you all? Do I constantly bear this in mind? I think this has to be practiced. It's not normal. We are so selfish. I am so selfish that we normally just think about me, the big me. Fill your heart up with what God is doing through the lives of another and their endurance. Am I allowing myself to be encouraged with the endurance of my brothers and sisters? I just think there's an example for us here to follow. We found one already in 1 Thessalonians 1. I think our next series, beginning next year, the beginning of next year, is probably going to be something about our identity. Something happens to you when you believe what the Bible says about your converted state that makes you more influential in building each other up. And so what we've just observed by example in Paul is something that we will address in practice probably the beginning of next year. So let's just wrap this up here this morning. What we've done this morning is to illustrate how frequent reading of the letter can cause you to develop the tools like finding the author's intended purpose or noticing context or themes or key words or the flow of thought. You can do this. And these skills, as they develop, they will help you search a passage for those speck things, for a sin to avoid, for a promise to hang on to. I'm going to claim this. I'm going to grab a hold. I'm going to say, God, you promise that all of your promises are yes in Christ Jesus, like that song that we just sang. So I'm going to believe you in my circumstance. Or is there a command to obey or something to believe? Having these tools and going through the scriptures often will enable you, will equip you to be able to let God speak to you. See, God's not the unwilling party. We don't have to take our toolbox out like Tim had last week and wrench God's arm to speak to us. The deal is we've got so many areas of our hearts that are closed doors to Him that these tools allow the doors to open up and allow God to speak to those areas. And then we respond, and then we obey, and that is what growth is. That's what the relationship is about. I have a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. This is our Jesus. Great is our confidence in you. If God is in you, then He wants to talk to you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to guide you. He wants to convince you. He wants to set you apart. Next week, Tim will share some observations from his review of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'd just like to encourage you to practice the roads and the specs thing, maybe in that chapter during the week. Take your little journal and make your observations there and ask your questions. Maybe you want to write your questions out, whatever works for you. Ask God how He wants you to respond to what He's showing you. God's going to bless your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you haven't left us isolated. You haven't left us alone. But you have brought us into a relationship. Song of Solomon says, He brings me to His banqueting table, and His banner over me is His love. We want to know your love in a practical way, personally and in fellowship here. So we commit ourselves to you for this. Thank you that you're going to answer. In Jesus' name, amen.